concluding the message that we started this morning. So take your Bibles and turn with me to the 25th chapter of the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 25. Let us bow in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we're thankful that we've been able to gather together again this afternoon and sing these songs of praise unto you. We pray now, dear Heavenly Father, that you would open our hearts and our understanding to thy word. Give us obedient hearts. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 25, and let's read this portion of scripture again, verses 1 through 13. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 of them were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out, or going out. But the wise answered, saying, "Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." This morning we saw took a look for a moment at the Jewish custom of the wedding, and the bridegroom was in his bridal room, a place that he had prepared for the bride with his friends, with children of the bride chamber. And the bride was in her father's house preparing for the day that the bridegroom would come and receive her unto herself, and along with her were 10 virgins, 10 attendants. That was the Jewish custom of 10 attendants, 10 bridesmaids, we would call them today. So that gives us a little insight into what is spoken here. And the coming of the bridegroom typically took place at night, when he would go and take his bride unto himself and take her back to the place that he had prepared for her. And of course, the attendants of the bride would go forth with their torches to meet the bridegroom and usher him to the bride's place of abode. We this morning took a look at the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of Christ. It is not here now, but it is sometime in the future, we noted, and it will come, and the things that are told about here in these passages of Scripture, when His kingdom has come, when He comes, things will be as they are in this parable, He says. So then we discern who the bridegroom was. Well, overwhelmingly, the majority, and I concur as Scripture does, that the bridegroom is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we looked at the testimony of John the Baptist concerning the Christ, concerning the Son of Man, and also the testimony of the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, stating that He was the bridegroom, and that as long as He was here, the children of the bride chamber would not mourn, but there was coming a day when He would leave them here, and then would they fast and mourn. We said the very fact that there is a bridegroom denotes to us, demands, that there is a bride. Even though the bride is not mentioned in these 13 verses per se, the very fact that the bridegroom is mentioned demands that there is a bride. And so we took a look at the fact that there is a bride. The bride is the Lord's church. The Lord's church. Not man's church, but the Lord's church. And she has attendants. Those attendants, according to our passage of Scripture, had grown sleepy and even went to sleep. But not the bride. The bride's all excited. Her groom, her bridegroom, is coming at some point in time to get her and to take her to a place that He has prepared for her. And she is excited, and she is busy making herself ready for her husband to be. He's coming. He's coming to take her unto Himself. We stated the fact that there is a bridegroom, there is a bride, and there are attendants. We see that, well, then common sense just tells us that not all the saved are in the church. Not all the saved are the bride. No more than all virgins are the bride. I took unto myself a virgin bride, but not all the virgins. I just took one particular virgin to myself. And so, the virgins here in our text are nothing more than honored guests, invited guests. Yes, they were invited to be attendants. Invited guests at the wedding. So, being that they are invited to be attendants, we would say they have a higher place than just somebody that's an invitation, has received an invitation to come and view the wedding ceremony and be guests at the supper. We come to the fourth part this afternoon, and that is the coming of the bridegroom. That's what this all centers around. Verse 1 said that then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. They are going forth to meet the bridegroom. The bridegroom is coming. And another verse further on down, it says, while the five foolish went to buy more oil for their lamps, the bridegroom came. So this whole parable centers around the bridegroom's coming. I ask this question. When is the bridegroom coming? When is Christ coming to get his bride? Is it when we see him coming in the book of Revelation, chapter 19? Let's turn to Revelation, chapter 19, and read those verses there. Is this when he's coming to take his bride unto himself? Revelation, chapter 19, and let's begin reading here with verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and out of his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Does it make sense that this is when he's coming to receive his bride unto himself? Is it reasonable to think that he will be coming on a white horse with the armies of heaven? Is it reasonable to think that he will be coming with a sword to make war? Is it reasonable to think that he will come clothed in a vesture dipped in blood? A vesture that has been stained with, shall we say, the signs of war, the signs of battle? The Old Testament law, prohibited such a thing. The Old Testament law prohibited the bridegroom, prohibited the bridegroom from going to war. He also was exempt from any military service for a period of 1 year. Look with me back at the book of Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy in chapter 25. And verse 5. Yeah. Oh, I want 24. Deuteronomy 24, 5. Excuse me. In verse 5, when a man hath taken a new wife, he shall not go out to war, neither shall he be charged with any business, but he shall be free at home 1 year, and shall cheer up his wife, which he hath taken. You see, he was responsible to spend his time with his wife. He wasn't to go to war. He wasn't to go to battle. He wasn't to do any business in harm's way, in the army or the armed services. The scriptures teach to us that there are two phases to his second coming. Two phases to his second coming, which precede the setting up of his kingdom. He is coming to get his bride and all saints in the air, pre-tribulation, before, just before the start of the tribulation period. We call that a pre-tribulation rapture. Some 7 years later, he comes back with the bride and the armies of heaven to end the great tribulation period and establish his millennial reign, at which time he defeats the beast and the false prophet, casts them into the lake of fire, cuts off all the armies of the earth, destroys them, and the fowls of the air eat the flesh of all men except for the gathered together into the millennial reign of Christ. First phase, he's coming back as a bridegroom. Not as a warring king, not as a warring conqueror. That is the second phase. The second phase, he is coming as a conquering king, which is what we read to you in the book of Revelation chapter 19. He's coming as conquering king. He conquers. And now that he's conquered, he sets up his millennial reign. In our text, the bridegroom's coming is in the air. It's unseen by the unsaved. And, as we have learned, it is sudden. It's as lightning. So it's unseen. It's sudden. And this is to take his virgin bride, his bride elect, to receive her to himself and to take her to his father's house, a place that he has prepared for her. Remind you of John 14. In my father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you, my bride, my church. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself. Praise God, he's coming again to receive his bride, to receive his church unto himself, his virgin bride, his bride elect. Take her to the place that he has prepared for us. Now, one phase of his coming is seen in Matthew chapter 24, which we have looked at previously, and verse 29, which said, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken." This is the phase that immediately after the tribulation of those days, we see the sign of the Son of Man appears in the heaven. We see the heavens being rolled up as a scroll. And then the Son of Man coming with his angels, with his armies, to defeat, to do battle. That's what we have in verse 29 described there. And the appearing of the sign of the Son of Man in heaven in verse 30. The other phase is a coming which is unknown to man. You see, there are signs around his post-tribulational coming. When he comes to as a warring king, when he comes to set up his kingdom, there are signs that when you see these things, the Israelites that are saved then, all the saved that are alive then, that were saved during the tribulation period, will be able to view those signs, see those signs, and they know he's coming. His coming is now. His coming is now, this minute. But the other phase is a coming which is unknown to man. It is sudden. Some will be taken. Others will be left behind. We had that in chapter 24 and in verse 36. "But of that day and that hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." It's not known to man. Verses 39 to 41 go on to describe for us that as it was in the days of Noah, they were not believing the preaching of the Word of God. They were not believing the preaching of the righteousness of God and the righteous indignation and wrath of God until the flood came. Oh, Noah must have been right. Because look, we're in great peril. We're about to perish. We're about to be doomed. Goes on. Tell us about two women, two being in the field, one taken, one received up. Received, that word taken means received up, same as used in John chapter 14. Received up and the other left behind. Verse 41, two women shall be grinding. One shall be taken, one shall be received. The Son shall receive one to himself. The other will be left behind. Then he says in verse 42, "Watch. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come." So he's coming in the first phase to receive his bride. A time not known to man. It'll be sudden. It'll be quick. To receive his bride and all those that are saved at that time. to himself. Now the ten virgins. This parable, as we've said, is concerning the bridegroom. And concerning the bridegroom's unknown and sudden coming. Just as the preceding parables were to point out. We don't know the time of his coming. We just know that he's coming. He's coming presently. He's coming as a thief in the night. Now the bridegroom is coming after he has tarried a long while. He has tarried some time. It takes time to go and to prepare a place suitable for the bride, for your wife. And these virgin attendants, yes, they are expecting his coming. We've seen that they're in our text in chapter 25. They're expecting his coming. That's what they're gathered for. That's why they have their torches. That's why they're assembled at the bride's house. And it says it's likened unto them going out of the bride's house to meet the bridegroom. But they have grown tired because his coming has been a long time coming. They don't know when it's going to be. And they begin to, well, as our scripture says, slumber and sleep. They begin to nod off in sleep. And finally, they just succumb to it. And they fall fast asleep. Christ is coming for his bride. He's coming for his virgin bride to take her to a home he has prepared for her. The ten virgins, they're all virgins, they're attendants. We could say bridesmaids, they're companions. They're all virgins. Nope, they don't profess to be virgins. In fact, Christ himself calls them virgins. They're pure. They're pure from defilement. So these virgins signify saved people. They're saved. Not any of them. All ten of them were virgins. Not any of them are lost. They're representing saved people. They're morally pure. Whether they be male or female. Turn with me to Revelation. Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 4. Now, this passage is concerning the 144,000, but as the 144,000 are saved individuals, it's a passage that represents all saved. This, what is said here about the 144,000 can be said about all the saved at this time. Verse 4 says, "These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the firstfruits unto God and to the Lamb." They're undefiled. They're pure. They're washed in the blood of the Lamb. Lord Jesus Christ, represented by the term virgins, we see. Now, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto Just five of them? The five wise? No. It's likened unto 10 virgins. All 10. Not just five. They all went forth. Verse 1 of our text. They all went forth to meet the bridegroom. Don't we all desire, we that are saved, desire his quick return? Oh, when sometimes in the flesh and in the human aspect of it, we think, you know, we want the Lord to come. We can't wait for his coming. We're tired of sin. We're tired of sin around us. We're just tired of it. But then in the fleshly and human aspect of it, not yet, Lord, I got grandchildren. I got grandchildren who don't know the Lord. I want them to know the Lord. I want them to be saved. So sometimes the flesh enters into it. But really, we're anxious. We're ready to meet the bridegroom. We all desire his quick return. We would be tickled pink if he came right this very moment. And believe me, if he came this very moment, our grandchildren and all those loved ones that are not saved would be the furthest thing from our mind. Our eyes would be beholding the Lord Jesus Christ. But they were all virgins. They were all expecting his return. When the sound went forth, they all went out to meet him. They all had oil in their torches. Right? You say, well, what about the verse that it said the foolish took no oil with them? I submit to you, from comparing the context with the context, that they took no extra oil with them. It was a torch, was the custom of the day. They were torches. They had like a wick up here and like a snuff dish around it that was filled with oil. All their torches, all their lamps were burning when they went forth to meet the bridegroom. But these foolish ones, they took no extra oil, and so as they're going forth, they've trimmed their lamps, they've prepared their lamps for when the sound went forth, they've gone forth to meet him, and they cry out to the wise ones, give us of your oil because our lamps are going out. The word gone there literally signifies they're going out. Not that they were never lit. If they had never, it had no oil, if they had no oil in the snuff dish, then their lamp was never lit. But their lamp is lit. It's now going out. You see, they didn't take any extra oil and they were not prepared for such a long time waiting for his coming. So they all had oil in their torches, but the wise brought extra oil in an extra can or vessel, of which the foolish didn't. They all slumbered and slept, even the wise. So they all woke when the bridegroom came. All their lamps were burning, but the foolish lamps were going out. And they had no extra oil. And they were all, you might say, they were all not watching. They were all not ready as they should have been. They should have never went to sleep. They should have been awaiting the coming of the bridegroom. All 10 of them are attendants of the bride. Thus they represent a group of Christians at the coming of Christ, which are distinct from the bride. They're distinct from the virgin bride. They're distinct from the bride-elect, as we've already said. They are guests at the wedding. We've read to you on a couple times the passage in Psalms 45 and 14, and talks about the king's daughter being brought in fine needlework before the king. And in other words, she's ready to present herself. She's in her father's house. She's ready to present herself to the bridegroom. She has her companions with her who are attendants. They're invited to be her companions. They're invited to be attendants at the wedding of the king's daughter. The wedding is furnished with guests, as we see in the book of Revelation, chapter 19 and verse 9. Blessed, happy are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. They are invited. They're invited to the wedding and to the feast that goes on after the wedding. So it tells us that there's definitely distinct individuals. There's the bridegroom, the bride, the bridesmaids who are invited to be bridesmaids. There are the guests to furnish the wedding and the supper, the feast, that are invited. And they're happy. They're joyful. They're not sad because I'm not the bride. They're happy. They're happy to see their friend, the bridegroom. To see their friend, the bride, be joined together. Not all the saved are in the church. And I guess, to try not to belabor that point, but we brought it up a couple times this morning and now again this afternoon. There is a virgin bride, and there is her virgin companions. They're not one and the same, but they are different. In our text in Matthew 25, verses 11 and 12, we find the doors have been shut. The other virgins, the five that went out to get more oil for their lamps, while they were out buying more oil for the lamps, the bridegroom came. Those that were ready went in, and the door was shut. In verses 11 and 12, he says, afterward came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. This word here, know, is not used in the intimate sense. It is used in a more generalized sense as aware Aware of what? Well, he did not know them as guests. He was not aware of them as being proper guests. Why wouldn't he know them as being proper guests? Because maybe they had nonchalantly received an invitation, but they were not faithful to be ready. You know, a bride and groom send out invitations for their wedding, and everyone that they send the invitations to receive the invitation. And some take it more serious than others and make preparation to go to it, and they go, and they're there on time and there. Then some may take lack of making preparation to go to the wedding. And they're just kind of haphazard about it, nonchalant. And then at the last minute, they run and all are late. Well, in this case, they wouldn't have been granted an entrance. You weren't serious about it. I'm not aware that you are taking it serious. You're not invited. I think it's the situation here. He didn't say to them, as he will say to some, as he will say to the unsaved, I never knew you. I know you not in an intimate way. I never knew you intimately. I never had a love and care for you. That's not what he said to these five foolish virgins. He just said, I'm not aware of you being a partaker in the wedding and witness of the wedding ceremony. The foolish virgins were indiscreet. They were indiscreet friends. They were not enemies. They were not enemies of the bridegroom. They were not enemies of the bride. They were just indiscreet. So now we come to the main point, the primary meaning of these 13 verses. Verse 13 is the main point. He said, watch. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. The primary importance of this parable was given by Christ himself. He said, watch. Actually, he's been saying that since verse 42 of chapter 24. Watch. And everything that he's given since then is watch. You don't know. You don't know the time. You don't know the hour. But he's coming. He's coming quickly. Suddenly, he's coming as a thief in the night. To watch. Be ready. All the saved are to be looking for the bridegroom's coming. He's tarrying, but he's tarrying yet a little while. He's not here, but yet a little while longer. It might, he's presently coming this moment, but if not this moment, it might be just a little while longer the next moment. He's coming. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 37 tells us that he who tarrieth will not tarry any longer. He will come and not tarry any longer. The coming of Christ in the air will surprise many of those who are saved. Even, as we said, even the wise virgins slumbered and slept. And I suppose that when the call went forth, the bridegroom cometh, the bride gave, probably is the one who gave the call, the bridegroom cometh, that they woke up startled. And they quickly trimming their lamps and getting ready to go forth to meet him and usher him into the bride's father's house. None of the 10 were watching for the bridegroom as they should have been. Watching means not only being aware, being awake and being aware, but it means to actively be employed. It means to be like the bride is. The bride is excited. He's coming. And she's actively employed in making herself ready for him when he comes, so that she'll be ready. He's coming in the midnight hour when we least expect it. The true virgin bride, will be awake. She'll be alert. She'll be active, making herself ready for the bridegroom's coming. And she cries out to the sleeping virgins, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming." All true New Testament Baptist churches cry out far and wide, "The bridegroom is coming." Be awake, be ready, be busy about his business. They're busy preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, baptizing the saved, teaching the all things of the doctrine of Christ. We're to be faithful servants, preaching his message. The foolish virgins, they'll not be permitted to be guests at the marriage of the Lamb. Oh, they're still saved. They'll enjoy the glories of the new heavens and the new earth. But they'll only be able to come in and come out of the city. Our Lord has tarried his coming for over 2,000 years. Now is the time for lamp trimming. Now is the time for oil buying. Watch. He says, "Watch, therefore, for you know not the day or the hour when the Son of Man cometh." We must be ready. Every day, every hour, every moment. Because he's coming presently, and he's coming as suddenly and swiftly, in the twinkling of an eye. In the twinkling of an eye. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51, tells us. So the main gist of these 13 verses is, watch. Watch. Be ready. He's coming. He's coming in a day and time in which you think not. As we've seen last week or the week before, he's presently coming. So we still